Let us turn to the word, Psalm 79:13. Let's also go to 100, Psalm 100, Ephesians 5:20, one more. For God is good. God is good. God is good. God is good. God is good because his love endures forever, as we just read in many places in Psalm, like Psalm 136, the entire psalm repeats, his love endures forever. Give thanks for his love endures forever. He's done this for his love endures forever. Because his love, his mercy endures forever, we give thanks to him, for he is good. He is good. And because he is good, he finally leads his people, his sheep, the sheep of his pasture, to a level ground. Psalm 143:10 says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. Let your spirit, let your good spirit lead me to a level ground. Because that's very picturesque, that line, which is that we are, because we're his sheep, and he is therefore our good shepherd, he leads us. He leads us sometimes to green pasture, sometimes through a valley that may seem like a valley of the shadow of death, as Psalm 23 says. But he will lead us out of that valley and lead us into a level ground where there will be green pasture where we can feed on, and there will be a stream of water where we can drink. Already the sound of it is so good, right? Because God is good. Hallelujah. So if we have faith in God, it's to receive his solution or his remedy, if you will. And obviously you're going to hear the explanation why I'm saying that. But whatever remedy he has in place, whatever prescription that he has in place for our problems, our situation, we take it as the best, as the greatest, and give thanks to him for that. We give thanks to him, as the title goes and as we read, for he is our Lord. We give thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ, or his original name, Yeshua, for he is our Lord, my Lord. How many of you give thanks to him on this day, for he is your Lord? Yes. For he is my Lord, my King, my head, my master, my owner. I shall not be in want. I shall not want, because I have found the greatest joy and contentment in finding my Lord. We don't end there, however. Faith has to be lived. Faith has to be practiced and expressed, and that's the Christian life. And the Christian life is wherever he leads us, wherever he leads me, I will not fear. So Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I will not be in want, or I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me to quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, or the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So wherever he leads me, even if it means it seems like the longest valley or the longest tunnel that's full of the darkest shadow, and that I don't know how long this is going to go for, I don't know if I could survive it, but trusting that the Lord is good. My Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua, is good. To never lose thanksgiving. To never lose thanksgiving, to never lose that hope in seeing the one who lets me give thanks to him. I continue. I press on, always giving thanks for everything. Hallelujah. So it's certainly giving thanks is an expression of receiving something good. And when we get gifts, we say thank you. When someone holds a door for us, we say thank you. And if someone shows kindness, and you know, ladies first, or not, or gents first. So if you are given way, you give thanks, and I think it's a American culture, because I certainly feel that when I go to other places, they don't say thank you as often. And I feel like an idiot saying all the thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm like, oh my God, I feel so awkward saying it. But they just look at you weird, like, what are you saying? Why are you saying that? But I think this American culture is based on the Christian faith. So thanking and yielding is part of our custom here, and expression of it is certainly part of that too. So when things are going well, so anywhere from receiving a birthday gift to someone holding the door for you and showing up when you need help and calling for help and they come, whether it's 911 or your friend, your family, you're struggling, you're having a hard time, and they're there for you when you needed extra help for something, for moving, for that you needed help with paying the bills, or you needed help with some situation, and someone shows you the way to lead you out of that troubled place or situation, you are grateful. So when things are solved, or problems are solved, and troubles are resolved, and that there is a remedy to the situation, and that you come out well, it's only natural to say thank you. And again, it may vary by person or culture that they're in, but it's easy, natural for us to be grateful and also remember for that person who has done you has done good things for you. By contrast, by comparison, When there's a situation where these reasons are not there, right? And then the opposite happens. Like when a disaster hits, natural disaster. Or when a hurricane comes or tornado comes, earthquake hits, wildfires are around, and all your belongings are consumed in the fire or drowned and destroyed by the water of the earthquakes. Then it is very difficult to find people who remain thankful. When someone is, or a country or place is struck by bomb or attacks, as this country has also experienced and seen, but many other places, and that was like one unforgettable event for the American history so far. But other parts of the world, other places around the world, they're bombed and attacked so many times. For them to imagine, for them to remain always thankful, it's hard for us even, as outsiders. It's hard to imagine. So only think about the people who are in it, and they're constantly under attack, right? So when they're attacked, when they are diseased, right, when an epidemic hits and the whole area is suffering with, like, Ebola, for example, and there's famine on top of it, and people are dying left and right, could they stay thankful? Or personally, someone gets some kind of financial hardship. Someone gets sick so they can't go to work and support the family, and the entire family has to suffer because of it. Could they remain thankful? Or that they've been wrongly accused, whether legally or socially. So they're framed as an outcast, isolated, as the wrong. The wrong people, the wicked people, the evil people. That sense of injustice, would that still allow that person or those people to remain thankful? In reality, the case is no. The way people react is right away, resentment sets in. So after I've done this, after all I've worked for, this is all I get, right? So when the great, the financial heart crisis of 2008, and many people still say today that global, not just this country, but certainly this country, but around the world, even if people are talking about, yeah, the unemployment rate is low and the economy is doing great and everybody's buying and selling and stuff like that, but there is this underlying ever so present impact or effect from the global crisis, financial crisis of 2008. It has not been the same ever since. But I remember there was days when these banking companies were folding and the people were just leaving with their boxes, the pink slips given out left and right, and all these people from ups and down, and the entire company would disappear overnight. And people are sobbing and they're just lost. You could see them down in the Wall Streets, and many movies were made and stories were told and books were written to describe how terrible this was for the people. That they said, I've worked for this company, I was part of founding, members and so on, but there's no guarantee if the bank falls and then they say, we have nothing, no funds to run the company. You certainly cannot be kept and not get paid. So people get resentful, whether in, again, corporate work setting, or organizational setting, societal setting, or very personal, smaller micro settings like personal relationship, friendship, marriage, or family members. When something bad happens, right away, they look for reasons or people or target of blame. because you did this, because you were in the way, because you didn't help me. That's another one. Because you didn't help me, this happened to me. Well, when did you ask me for help? It's like, what did I do? But the person has this sort of, they have this instinct to finger point. And you can't finger point someone else and say, yeah, I know someone like that. It's you as well. It's all of us. It's a human nature. Because we all want to be happy. We all want to be content. And when we can't find it, and there's no like obvious explanation or reason for within ourselves, we look outside and we're looking at others and perhaps accusing them or criticizing them for the reason of our failure, right? So instead of being thankful and remaining thankful, this is the way most people operate in the world, to be resentful and blaming. However, the power of the Christian according to the Bible, as the Bible shows us, the kind of faith that God seeks, the kind of faith that God seeks is the faith that gives thanks regardless of one's circumstances. That even if one is confiscated, as we read about in Hebrews 10 and 11, the people of faith, all these horrible things were done to them because of their faith and their persistence in believing and following the Lord and the name of the Lord that they testified to. Because of that, they lost everything. Even after that, however, they remained thankful. And that's the kind of faith that the Bible acknowledges. And therefore, the power of the Christian is that even if everything is taken away, his possessions, his family, his health, and even his last breath, he never loses thanksgiving. He as in the Christian, according to the Bible. So in the book of Habakkuk in 3:17-18, it says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Hallelujah. That is what the Bible, how the Bible describes the kind of people that God seeks. The kind of people that God wants are those whose thanksgiving is not conditional to physical things, but that they are totally, entirely thankful for having the Lord as their Lord, having the Lord God as their God. Now, why is it that we have this nature to tend to be resentful? And even if someone says, I don't believe in God, like in good times, and they're like, I don't believe in God. I believe in myself. I believe in the things that I see. I believe everything came about as in like evolution, and we're just on our own. We are the master of our own lives. I'm the master of my life. I choose, I do, and this is my life. This is how it goes, and I'm in control. But when things go wrong, then they will even say things like, well, if there is God, what kind of God is he anyway? I don't want a God like that. But didn't you just say you don't believe in God? Yeah, I don't. But if there is God, why would he let this happen to us? Huh? That's why I don't believe in God. Wait, so it doesn't make any sense. They say they don't believe in God, but this is why atheists are atheists by choice. Right? So they choose not to believe in God. And they don't want to talk about it, but they understand there may be, there is possibility. Probably there may be a God out there, but they choose not to acknowledge that God, or according to them, maybe gods, but they don't want to believe. So that's why, even as they call themselves atheists, they will automatically resent if they see an earthquake hitting and like 50,000 people die, or tsunami hitting and hundreds of thousands of people die in that one event. But what we have to understand is spiritually, according to the Bible, what the Bible says is the reason is there is the enemy of God who brings on this resentful heart and the tendency, the desire to blame, and that's the devil. The enemy of God, Satan. And when that Satan, that being, works against us, he's called the devil. What does he do? John 10:10, Jesus said, he steals and kills to destroy. Steals, kills, and destroys. He's no good news at all. No good news at all. Steals, kills, and destroys. He takes and takes and takes. And what he wants to take, ultimately, is that thanksgiving. So, The Bible says there's a devil. There are spiritual beings like angels, and the devil was one of them who sinned against God in the spiritual heaven, rebelled against him because he did not have thankfulness. He was given beautiful talent and beautiful environment to serve God. According to Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, he was given beautiful talent. He was given the name Luciel to serve God, to glorify God beautifully with the beautiful gifts that he was given. Instead of being grateful and humble by them all, what he did was, with the beautiful talents and the love that he was getting from his fellow angels, he wanted to be like God himself. I will be like the Most High. And he challenged the throne of God. And because of that, God threw him out of that spiritual heaven and contained him by creating this place called Hades, Sheol. So that is in Greek, Ho Hades. Those of you who are new, let's go to Isaiah 14, 12 to 15 quickly. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn, you have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. The grave there, in Sheol, in Hebrew is Sheol, and Sheol in Greek is Ho Hades, Hades, right? Hades, people tend to think of it as an underworld, and it's a place of, you know, fire, where hellfire is. But Ho Hades also means the world. So we understand the entire Bible, it's referring to the universe where we live. So this is where the fallen angels were contained, and this is where we are today, because our ancestor Adam was made here. Let's go to Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. I'm sorry, I got to bring him back because that's who we are. We got to start there, yes? So we are all made a living being because this is how our ancestor was made. So we're not just flesh and bones, but inside the flesh is spirit. And he is called, together we're called living being, because a living being is a spiritual being that lives in the flesh. So we live once in the flesh, but another life after the flesh is dead in the spiritual world, it's to live. Now, because the spirit came from God, because God breathed into the man, the breath, the spirit of God came to the man, making the man a living being. His name was Adam and lived in the garden. He was to live by the word of God. So that's us as well. We live physical food for the flesh, but the spirit has its own food, which is the word of God. So Adam lived in the garden where he was supposed to live by the word of God. Living by the word of God means to obey the word of God. So do's or don'ts, basically. And God said to Adam, do not eat from one tree in the garden. You can eat from any other trees, but this one tree you're not to take from, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you eat of it, you will surely die. So he obeyed for a time, and a woman was made from him. So Adam and Eve lived together happily in the garden until the next chapter, where a serpent shows up. And it's interesting how he tempts the woman, and he says, the serpent says to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Now, when he asked the question, do you think he asked because he did not know the answer for that question, or did he already know the answer? He already knew that, because this is the devil. We find out it's the devil coming in the form of a serpent and tempting the woman, hearing exactly what Adam heard, which God said, do not eat from one tree, that one tree. Anything else you can eat. But here is the serpent saying, did God really say you cannot eat from any tree? So already throwing it in there, sense of resentment, ready to blame. So the woman says, no, it's just one tree. And then the serpent says, you will not surely die. I know what God said. He said, if you eat of it, you'll surely die, but you will not surely die. In fact, if you eat of it, you'll be like God. Now that seed of resentment was already planted. So that's why she's going on and listening. And she looked at the fruit very differently this time. It looked good, pleasing to the eye. Good for food, pleasing to the eye. And she had this confidence through that deception that she would be like God. So she took it and also gave to Adam. So together, that act is called the act of disobedience to the word of God. They did not become like God, however. God banished them from the Garden of Eden, because that's the reality of disobeying the word of God, that you are cut off from God by putting a flaming sword around the garden. No man was to return to the garden. Now, all men in Adam were cut off from God. Romans 5:12 says, because in one man all men sinned. Right? When one man sinned, all men died in that sin. Because we're talking about spirit sin, which was disobeying the word of God. As the flesh continued to spread, right? Adam didn't die right away. Adam and Eve had children. They lived for hundreds of years. So did God lie? He did not lie. When he said, you will surely die, he was speaking of the spiritual death, which is a result of sin. But God planned to reveal, so just revisiting that moment of sin is that when Eve heard the deceitful words of the serpent, she lost thanksgiving. The reason why Adam ended up taking the fruit was he lost thanksgiving. Because, hey, if God is good, how come he doesn't let us eat all of them? Why just the 9 trees and the one is left out? What's so special about it? He must not love us. Why is he keeping that for himself? So that's why the devil succeeded right there and then. Taking away that thanksgiving for God. And therefore, all men belong to the devil to follow him to hell as a result of sin, which is Matthew 25:41. All men became hellbound, but of course no one knew that because physically everyone continued to live and live and live, meaning next generation, and continuing. But when it was time, God began doing his work by calling on Moses to send him to Egypt, where the descendants of Abraham were living for 4 generations. God had already prophesied to Abraham, after 4 generations, I'm going to bring them out from this foreigner's land and bring them into the promised land. Now, by the time Moses went in, the children of Abraham, later known as children of Israel or the Israelites, were slaves. Now, the definition of slavery is what? Not having anything to be thankful for. That's what it is. Yes? You don't have any reason. Everything that you have is not yours. Even your children belongs to your master. So there you have no reason to be thankful. And Exodus chapter 2:24 shows how their lives were miserable. They were in the misery and the oppression of slavery for 4 generations, 430 years, 420 years. So when their cries went up to God, he remembered his promise to Abraham. That's why he sent Moses to bring them out. There were 10 plagues where the water turned blood and frogs showed up and darkness, all of it. Of course, the Pharaoh didn't budge, but the 10th plague, when every firstborn was killed, only those who had put the blood of the Passover around their door frames lived. And they were the Hebrew slaves, aka the Israelites, and they were able to leave their slavery overnight and follow Moses towards the promised land. But of course, it was not without going through many hurdles. The first hurdle that they had to go through was the Red Sea. So when they left Egypt, they had already seen all this destruction, right? The plagues striking against the people of Egypt, and they witnessed this amazing thing. It's like, oh my God, God is real. And Moses reminding them, this is the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Because they had forgotten about that God by then. So they were now being reinstilled of the God that they're the God of their ancestors, and therefore they were to believe in him, believe in his promise. So they saw what was happening with their eyes. So they were frightened. And the very last night, the Pharaoh gave up because he himself also lost his firstborn. So he just couldn't bear to hold these people anymore. So go, you guys get out of here because you guys have done nothing good to us except bring on these disasters. So he lets them go. And when they're leaving then, right, they're leaving and the people, what the Egyptians are doing what? Go away, never come back, and take our jewelries with you too. What? Okay, give it to us. So they're leaving all the plunder that they did not even expect, and they're taking it, and they're going, hallelujah, hallelujah. I believe in the sun. Yeah. So, not that song, but they were singing hallelujah. So they were going on, and they're like, oh my God, now we are free. No longer are we slaves, right? No longer are we slaves. We are free. So they're dancing, doing all of this, and they're hurry up, like, oh, we're dancing, we're happy, and throwing a party. But then before they know it, they're getting closer to the Red Sea. And then what else are they hearing? So they see the Red Sea. They're like, where do we go now? I don't see any highway, no tunnel here, no bridge. And then they hear this rumbling sound behind them. The Egyptians are pursuing. Yeah. So they're coming after them. They see the dust kicking from far. And they're like, ah, we are being sandwiched. We're going to die. Like just a minute ago, they went, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now we're all rich. We're free and rich. We're going to go to the promised land where what flows? Milk and honey flow. So they left with such joy and such promise. And now they see the Red Sea in front of them and the Egyptian army behind them. What's going to happen to them? They're going to get killed. So then what do they do right away? The button goes, auto reaction button, complain. Complain button goes on. You brought us here out to kill us. Why did you bring us here? They're looking at Moses and all that thankfulness just out the window. In a split second, they changed, just changed completely and started complaining. But Moses, according to God's instruction, lifts up his hand and instructs the people to march into the Red Sea. And as he lifts his arm up with the staff, what happens to the Red Sea? The Red Sea parted so that the people of Israel would walk through as if it were dry land. Do you believe that? Yes. There are a whole bunch of people who believe in this. Yes. Yeah. They are their children. They are descendants. They are alive to this day because of these events. So they walk through the Red Sea. And while they're walking through, they're going, is there a squid in there? Is that an octopus? Hurry up! They're all going. And as the slowest one walks out of the water, they start seeing the Egyptian following them. And they're thinking, oh, we are in trouble. They're also coming through. They're going, yeah, get in. They're screaming, come after them. And they're thinking, oh my God, it's not just us crossing the Red Sea. The enemies are coming too. But when the last Israelite steps out of the water, what happens to the water? The water closes, and the Egyptians drowned. And what did the people do? Hallelujah, hallelujah. They started praising the Lord. You saved us, hallelujah. We give you praise for setting us free, and you drowned our enemies. So they're full of thankfulness once again. Until, dun, 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 their water runs out. Their food run out. Their food, and the water runs out, and their food run out, and they have, by definition, they're in the desert where there is no food, there is no water. So then as soon as they run out of water, they start to do what? The button goes, complain, you brought us out here to kill. I mean, if you read the book of Exodus and Numbers and all of that, if I were God, I would kill them right there. I would be like, okay, enough. I'm sick and tired of your complaining. I'm going to just kill all of you. But God is good. God is good. And when they said, this water is bitter, or there was a case where the water was bitter, so they were complaining the water was bitter, and God made it sweet, so they drank. So Moses was instructed to strike a rock, and the rock sprang out with water, so they drank. Not just they, but their animals. They washed their clothes, so they survived with that water. But they couldn't survive just on water. They were not fasting. They had needed bread, and their bread ran out. The dough that they left Egypt with, how long would that last for? Then God said, tomorrow morning you will see food on the field, and you will collect just enough for the day for yourself. And then, yes, according to that promise, bread came. That bread from heaven was called manna. Daily bread was given to them for how many years? For 40 years. So do you think they were thankful when they were gathering? Hallelujah, hallelujah. They were gathering. It tasted like biscuit, like honey biscuit. They were like, wow, this is amazing. I think I'm going to marinate it. I'm gonna pan fry it. I'm going to bake it. I'm going to saute it. I'm going to whatever. So they enjoy that. But then a day goes, a second day, third day. It's like turkey again. After Thanksgiving, it's like turkey soup, turkey again. Can we have something else? Yeah, we've heard this before, right? So imagine them going over this for 40 years. They complain very quickly. Then they said, well, not only that, we are men. Men need meat. We need to eat meat. We are running out of our energy, stamina. We need protein. So please, we're missing in the old days, at least even as slaves. We worked by the grill, the barbecue grill, and we ate the meat, and we ate garlic, we ate cucumber, we ate melons and leeks. Oh, how I wish I were back in Egypt. They were complaining, right? So, of course, the complainers were struck dead or punished left and right. And then God said, okay, you want meat? I'll send you meat. I'll send you all you want, all you can eat meat. So he sends birds near their camp. And then these birds all come in. And suddenly what? they drop in their camp, and then all they have to do is gather, and then they grill the meat. They maybe make them jerkies, maybe, because it's sunny out there, so they're like drying it up, and they're marinating it, they're eating it up, and they're enjoying it. But because they complain, with teeth stuck between their teeth, they didn't even go to the back, get a chance to get time to floss their teeth, they fell on their faces and died in the desert. Now, God fulfills his promise to take care of them, but those who complain, from this event, that event, and God even sent venomous snakes to attack those who were complaining because they were complaining for this, and they're complaining the road is difficult. How long are we going to go for? Oh, my God, my legs are hurting. That's why I say if I were one of them, I would have been killed like day one, maybe hour one. I would be like, how long are we going to do this for? It's so hot. I would have been dead. I would not even have made day one. I would have been the first one to be killed. But these people in the 40 years of desert, wandering in the desert before entering the promised land, all but two of about 2 million people who left overnight on the Passover night were killed. Why? Because they complained. They lost their thanksgiving and complained. In the sanctuary that they were supposed to build, however, the tabernacle in the desert and later the temple, the name Jehovah was to be placed. And that was where they were commanded to give thank offering. Leviticus 7:12 says, if they offer it as an expression of thankfulness, then along with this thank offering, they are to offer thick loaves made without yeast and with olive oil mixed in, thin loaves, and so on. So the Lord is commanding them. He commanded them to give thank offering because in spite of the fact that they grumbled and then as a result they were cursed and they were struck with plagues or disease and even killed, and yes, all but two, were killed, two, Joshua and Caleb, and a new generation. Only they enter the promised land. Everyone else died in the desert because of their grumbling against God, because they were complaining. So, of course, they had all the reason to complain, right? As humans, we can totally sympathize with them. But what God was seeking was that in spite of this environment, will you remain thankful? And they were to be reminded through the tabernacle when they saw from far, when the priests were serving on their behalf and worshiping God on their behalf, they were to say, yes, we are thankful to our Lord, for the Lord saved our ancestors and fed our ancestors that we are alive today, that we are existing, we are surviving to this day. But it was a challenge because they were so sensitive to their environments. And as we read in Psalm 104:5, that's why it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good. His love endures forever. So enter the gates, the gates of the tabernacle, gates of the temple. Every time you come, you give thanks to him. Give thanks to him, give thanks to him. Because the reason is, as 136, Psalm 1-3 says, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. So their reason for thanksgiving is that the Lord took care of them. But that Lord, that God, is the God of gods. That he is the Lord of lords, that he is their God and their Lord. So they, in spite of their environment, even if they lost their battles and later on they were taken as captives and exiled in other countries, they lost their sovereignty as a nation. The two nations that split off of the one nation of Israel, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, all were destroyed by the time Jesus came to the world. They still were to remain thankful for God, the God of gods was their God. The Lord of lords was their Lord. That they were his people, the sheep of his pastures. That's why they were to be reminded to be giving thanks. So we read about some men of faith who God acknowledges as these faithful ones, like Daniel. You know, Daniel was exiled along with some young men at the time in Babylon and lived in the king's courts and to be groomed as his men. And at the time, he's known to be a man of prayer because at the time the king issued a decree, the king Darius, to ban praying to any other gods but himself. And that when that decree was issued, they were saying that, yeah, if anybody's found praying to their gods, they're going to be killed. Daniel had heard this in Daniel chapter 6, 10. It says, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows were open toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Now, of course, other people saw him do that and reported to the king. And the king loved Daniel, but still he couldn't back out from his decree. So he had to send him to where? a lion's den. And when he was thrown into the lion's den, was the lion interested in his food? No. The lion was like, how you doing? And he remained untouched. That's why days later, King Darius opened the thing, the prison, and said, Daniel, has your God, the God of Israel, saved you? And Daniel said, yes, sir, I'm alive, and I am giving thanks to the Lord of Israel. Hallelujah. Of course, those are not his words, but that's what he meant when he was saying, yes, I'm alive, because I gave thanks to the Lord. Also, Jonah, when he was swallowed up by the big fish, in chapter 2, verse 9, in the belly of the fish, he prayed, I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. So even in his environment, Jonah did not lose thanksgiving. And ultimately, a man named Job. I recommend you go home and read all those 42 chapters of Job. It's just like, man, when is this going to be over? This poor guy. But I was rereading it. I didn't get to read the entire thing yet, but parts of it, preparing for the sermon. And I was in tears. Because if that were to happen to me, would I remain that steady, keeping my integrity and remaining thankful? Because he was wealthy. He was God-fearing. He was so blessed. Satan said, God, do you think Job is a good man, a righteous man, for no reason? You gave him all the good stuff. Try taking away the good stuff, and let's see if he remains righteous. He remains God-fearing. And God said, that's fine. So do it, but don't touch him. Now, it doesn't mean that God is negotiating with Satan there. Don't be mistaken. God already had a plan to test him, but the one who's carrying out the test is Satan. So in one day, his sons and daughters are struck dead, but before that, the enemies come and they get killed by their swords. The slaves are killed. The cattle are taken. This man was really wealthy. He had thousands of camels and thousands of sheep and all that, but all of them were taken, stolen, and destroyed, burned, and slaughtered. And all his children, when they're gathered and having a feast, the walls, the columns gave out, the roof collapsed, and they all died within one day. So when the servants came one by one to report this bad news, Job, instead of going, OMG, how can this happen? He didn't say. Instead, he shaved his head. I was like, when did he have time to go shave his head? But anyway, he shaved his head. He put a sackcloth on, threw dust over his head, ripped his clothes, right? They always ripped their clothes. So ripped their clothes. And he said, naked I come from my mother's womb. And then naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. He remained thankful. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. And also in chapter 2 then, Satan continues, well, he still is alive, Lord. That's why he hasn't lost his thanksgiving. And the Lord said, okay, you will not kill him, but you may strike his body. So skin to skin, Satan said. So he struck him with sores breaking from bottom of his feet to the scalp. And he was so itchy and in pain, so much pain that he took a piece of pottery to scrape his skin. Even so, he did not complain. His wife said to him, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. Because that's what Satan said. Watch him curse you, God, to your face. And God said, he will not curse me. Try it. And even his wife said, are you still keeping your integrity, keeping your faith? Why don't you just curse God and die? But Job did not curse God, did not complain. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He remained thankful, and in the end, after all those chapters, we see God restoring everything that Job lost times two so that he was blessed to reap the reward of remaining thankful. So that is a shadow. I know it's a long shadow. We've reviewed the Old Testament all about what the Lord is expecting, and there is one to come according to the prophecies to truly give this reason of thanksgiving, and that is the Son of God coming in the name of God, Jesus, Yeshua, and standing before the reminder of thankfulness in the temple of Jerusalem, before the temple of Jerusalem. What did he say? He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. He was speaking of the temple of his body, however. He was saying, not about the building. He's saying, you may kill me, but in 3 days, I will be risen back to life. Through my death and my resurrection, I am going to show you what a true thanksgiving looks like. I myself will give thank to the Father, give thank offering to the Father with my life. And by giving that thanks, you will receive the reason. You will have the reason to also give thanks that is not physically conditional. So here he is, who is the Word who became flesh, the only begotten Son, the Son of God. Let's go to John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So the Word was with God in the beginning, right? This Word, who was God, go to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So in 18, it says, he is God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has known, made him known. So here, one and only, or another translation, the only begotten Son. This is speaking of the Son of God. When the Word became flesh, the Word who was with God, and I don't mean sound, but a person who is God, he becomes flesh and he is known as the Son of God. Because God is the Father. When the Word comes out of him, the Word is the Son, and the one who sends him is the Father. So he comes in the name of the Father. John 5:43 says, I have come in my Father's name, and that Father's name is not Jehovah, but Yeshua. Yeshua means, in Aramaic and in Hebrew, he will save his people from their sin. So it is in that name he came. And that was to show how good, how perfectly good the Father is. And that all men will now know that he is good, that they will have him as their God, their Lord, their King, their Savior. And they will therefore have a reason to give thanks forever and ever. Hallelujah. That's why he came to the world. So go to 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That perish is not referring to the perishing of the flesh. It's referring to the perishing of the spirit, because all men's problem is the spiritual sin bringing us to spiritual death. What happens to the spirit when it's dead? It's cut away from God, who is life. And when Adam, our ancestor, sinned, all men were cut off from God, meaning sin entered the spirit, and therefore the spirit has to go to the place of death. The Bible explains that place as hell. So hell is not a figure of speech or a hot place, you know, once a year that it's miserable for you, or bad place on earth, or difficult place to live. No, hell is a spiritual location that is physical. I know it sounds contradictory, but it's a physical location, but it's a spiritual place where the spirit is resurrected to be in torment forever. The fire of hell, 2 Peter 3:7, the present heavens and earth are reserved for that fire. So in the end, after man dies, all men will resurrect to life, and the ones with sin in their spirit that are dead now will be thrown into hell. So in the eyes of God, what do men need the most? Now, if someone were to ask you right now, poke you, and be like, what do you need most? What do you want most? I need a wife. Or like, I need lunch. Yeah. Or like, I need a raise. I want to be the president of the United States. I don't know. Maybe some people have that kind of dream or fantasy. Or maybe in your sleep, and someone says, say in 1 second now, what do you want? Bada bing, bada boom, I'm going to give you 3 wishes. Not right now. Or 1 wish to come true. Tell me. People may have all kinds of stuff. I need money. I need love. But in the eyes of God, in the eyes of God, what all men, every man needs is the salvation from hell, is eternal life. And the hope has come. The answer has come. The remedy that I spoke of in the beginning, the solution has come, because no man can come to God on his own. No man can become purified and holy on his own. You gotta come by the solution that he has sent, and that is the only begotten Son, the Son of God, in the name of God, Yeshua. Hallelujah. So it is he who came to give this gift to all men, so that all men may know that he is good, that his love endures forever and ever. And he also described himself in John 10:11 and said, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. A higher hand is when the wolf comes or the gangster comes to steal or attack the sheep or the flock, he runs away for his own safety. But the good shepherd will protect his flock even to the point of losing his life. And here he is saying that I have come to lay down my life for the sheep of the world. So he showed in his 3 years of ministry or public life as the Son of God, in Luke 4:18-19, according to the prophecy made by Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery for the recovery of sight of the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I have come. So he was reading for the book of Isaiah and saying, this is what I have come to do. And later on, when John the Baptist's followers came and said, are you the Christ who was prophesied to come? And he said to them and said, go tell John what you have seen. You've seen that the blind receiving sight. You've seen the lepers being cleansed. You have seen the dead raised. You have seen those in bondage being set free. The good news has now come. For the good father has sent the son as the good shepherd to lay down his life. So there was a time where the Pharisee, one of the rulers of the Jewish leaders, came to Yeshua and said, good teacher. This story is retold in Mark, Matthew, Luke. Good teacher, what must I inherit? What must I do to inherit eternal life? So he comes and addresses Yeshua as good teacher. And that should put Yeshua in good mood, right? That's right, I'm a good teacher. So instead of going like, right, I'm a good teacher, well, Yeshua said right away, why do you call me good? Huh? I didn't expect that back. And Yeshua said, no one is good except God. Except God alone, no one is good. But did he mean that he was not good? No, what he meant was, listening to and knowing the intent of this leader, Jewish leader, who considered himself as good. He was wealthy and he was righteous by his deeds. He was helping the poor with his money and he had a lot. Because the Lord continued his conversation with the man and said, okay, so have you obeyed the command that Moses gave you? Yes, since I was a young boy, I've done all of it. Check, check, check. And the Lord said, okay, then sell all your possessions, give them to the poor, and follow me. And at that, the man had nothing to say but go back home. Meaning, he did not follow the Lord. He did not, because he could not give up his possessions because he had a lot. He was wealthy. Now, that conversation shows that here's a man going, you're good, but I'm good too. Because what I'm doing makes me good. And by my own doing with my goods, and I am helping the poor, and I'm living a good life as a result, the Lord should recognize me as being good. So I can make myself, earn my way to heaven, to God. But here Yeshua is saying, no one is good but God alone. You need to surrender all that you think makes you good. All that you want, you like, you desire, you must lay them down. So your possessions, your greed, your ambition, your dependence on these material things that make you thankful and happy and content, you need to lay them down. And even your sense of righteousness, you need to lay them down, because with all of them or any of them, you cannot go to God. Only when you surrender by the good one who comes from the good God, only by his good works, you can go to heaven. And that's why Yeshua went to the cross willingly laying down his life according to the command he received from the Father. Now, when he died, he said, it is finished. What did he say? It is finished. He declared as he died, as he breathed his last, Yeshua said, it is finished. Because it was the moment he was obeying, fulfilling the will of the Father that sent him. John 10:17-18, he said, I laid down my life willingly. This is the authority that I have been given. I lay down my life willingly and I to take it up again. So I have the authority to lay down my life and the authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. He had already said this before his time of death, meaning that he was going to die and his death was the purpose of him coming as man. So here is God becoming flesh, the Word becoming flesh. Why did Jesus come to the world? Why did Yeshua come to the world? It was for him to die. Only through his death the Father who is truly good, who alone is good, would be revealed. The goodness of God, the Father, would be revealed and be glorified. And that his goodness will be now poured out, not just to Jews, but to Jews and Gentiles, for all the peoples on earth, to the shepherd of his pastures. Hallelujah. So he laid down his life willingly, entrusting the Father with his life. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It's all in your hands. I surrender everything because I trust that you will give it back to me. So even though Yeshua is God, the sinless God who came from the Father, who is God, when he became flesh and died, he needed faith. Right? That's the demand of the flesh, from the flesh to have faith. So when Yeshua became flesh, the 100% God who knows no sin became sin at that moment of cross. Only at that moment of his death he became sin. It was only possible by the flesh. And it was also because of the flesh, he needed faith in the Father to raise him back to life. And he showed that he had the faith to never lose thanksgiving. So this thankfulness that Jonah expressed, the belly of the big fish, the whale, in Hebrew is also called Sheol. Isn't that interesting? Because the Son of God came from heaven to Sheol, where we live. That's the belly where Jonah gave thanks to God. This is why you have to love the Bible. It's so perfect that what Jonah prayed, that story is about Yeshua who fulfilled this thanksgiving that is ever so perfect, even in his most shameful, painful moment. He was stripped, naked, flogged, nailed, spat on, mocked. But even to his last breath, he never lost thanksgiving, never sinned with his lips. Therefore, the Father received his faith, his life, to give it back to him and give it back to him gloriously so no one can ever take it away from him. Hallelujah. Through his death, he condemned the thief, the devil, who stole all men from God. He was condemned once for all. And by shedding his precious blood, that is the redeeming blood, Ephesians 1:7 says, say it with me together, the redeeming blood. The redeeming blood of Yeshua. That blood was shed as the best, the greatest gift that God can give to all men. He can give you money and you can say, all I want is a million. I think there was like some songs, all I want is $1 million. Okay, you can have a willing, you can hit the jackpot. And most people who hit the jackpot, what happens to them? You never see them ever again. Yeah? You never ever see them ever again. All the troubles that come. Not only that, money goes round and round. It comes to you and then goes back. Money knows no loyalty. You want to find something that's the most unloyal thing in the world? It's money. Therefore, the dirtiest thing in the world is money. You have no idea where it came from. And it's not going to stay with you forever. So you can say, I want this, I want that, I want this. All of it is like the attempt that you make to hold a handful of grains of sand. In just moments, nothing is left. That's the effort of the human man's life. In the eyes of God, from God who loves us, he can give us anything and everything. But the only thing that all men need, which is the most precious and the most valuable thing, is the precious blood of God, the redeeming blood of Christ. Hallelujah. And that was shed once for all at the cross. And when he did all this, he died. But in 3 days, the Father raised him back to life. Our Lord Yeshua resurrected. Hallelujah. He is the risen Lord who ascended to heaven. He is on the throne in heaven that was now sanctified, cleansed by his own blood. He is seated in that glorious place. He entered ahead of all his people. Hebrews 6:20 says, ahead of all the peoples, he plowed the way. He is the pioneer who plowed the way with his own blood to heaven. He's our shepherd. We should see at the back of our shepherd leading us with that staff. And we, his sheep, have a chance now to follow him into that grand, beautiful perfect place, the Father's house in heaven. Hallelujah! How do we know that? How can we believe that? It is by the Holy Spirit who came from there. The Spirit of God who came in that name, Yeshua. He comes to those who call upon that name as the name of their Savior. Say amen. If you have called upon that name as the name of your Savior, what name is that once again? That you called on his name as your personal savior. That his name is not your father's, your mother's, or your grandmother's savior, but it is your savior. That you yourself have made the choice by confessing that you're a sinner and without the salvation through Yeshua, that you are hellbound, that you will suffer eternity in the hellfire. But by receiving his precious blood, you have received his works that cleanse your sin and washed away your sin, has forgiven you for your sins, and now you are alive in him with the new living hope. Hallelujah. So it's through the Holy Spirit we can know all this. It is through the Holy Spirit, as 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, we know that he is my King, my Lord, my God, my Father, our Father in heaven. How can we know that? Oh, because you're always like so excited and you're like yelling at us. Sometimes yelling at us and you're crying. And I go, amen, amen, amen. I think so. And then come Monday morning, my boss says, where's the report? I'm like, what, Yeshua? Huh? What? And then start all over again on Sunday. And then there you go again, fired up. I go, yeah, my Father, my God, amen, amen. And then tomorrow I go home. Your mommy's yelling at you. Your wife is yelling at you, whatever. I'm like, oh, yeah, what Jesus? What Yeshua? I don't remember. You have to have your own experience. It has to be from your choice, by your choice, that you acknowledge him as the only one without sin, that you, by confessing you're a sinner, by my confession that I'm a sinner, doomed to be destroyed, to be condemned in hell forever because of what I am, what I have done. It is only by the works of Jesus Christ, by the works of Yeshua, my Lord, that I can be forgiven of my sins and I can dare to dream of living that eternal life with him. Hallelujah. Yeshua is, let's say it with me. Yeshua is my Lord. Yeshua is my God. Yeshua is my shepherd. Is my so when you say he is my king, you're saying you're his people, subject to his ruling, that you have welcomed his kingship over you. When you say he is your Lord, you're his servant, and you have welcomed his lordship over your life, your breath, your possessions, your family, all your life, your future, everything belongs to him. When you say that he is your shepherd, you're saying, I am his sheep. Now, why is there a sense of peace when we say, like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want? Because there is peace in finding where I truly belong. Because all men, since the time of Adam, were born dead in sin in the spirit. And because of the devil is the prince of the ruler of the world, leading away all men from God through with his lies, with the lights and the false hopes of the world. No one knew this. And that's why all men are lost. And we, in fact, who are Christians today, believers today, made by the Spirit, we all have that, those of us who have the confession, have the experience of being lost, living in darkness without hope. My life was without hope, without knowing what I'm living for. And because of that, people try to pack it in through relationship, with education, with successful job or money. When that doesn't happen, for most people, it doesn't happen. Their dreams are shattered because that's just the way it is. And even if they feel like they made it, they cannot fight against the sense of emptiness. Because all you've done is just pack up bottomless pit. You try to pack it in, try to keep those handfuls of grains of sand, and in the end, there's nothing left. That's the human life, that's the sinner's life without God. It is for us to realize how empty my life was, how meaningless, how hopeless my life was. But thanks be to God that someone spoke to me about the good news that the good father sent, that his son as the good shepherd who laid down his life for me, so that I simply believing and receiving as my Lord, my Savior, that I have received his life. I have been cleansed of my sin, and now I'm given a new hope. That doesn't mean that, oh, so that I can now pursue my old dreams, right? And like my broken life and maybe my broken family can come together. Sometimes it does. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it may not come true. Sometimes it does. And what does that mean? Yeah, we all need to have experience as a result of him touching our lives, being touched by his grace. Physically, we experience that too. But if that were the only thing, that I would be forever, right? Your experience of happiness in your family, the marriage that was about to be broken up or almost split up, but by Christ, in Christ, they're brought back together. Now, if that was the sole purpose of Yeshua coming, that marriage would last forever and ever, happily, perfectly, forever. Right? But still, every day is a battle. Every day is a battle. This is where the so-called prosperity gospel got it wrong. And God is so wrong that it's misleading people and pulling people away from the true gospel. So what they're saying is like, if God bless you and loves you, your life should be better than that. You should not be struggling paying the bills. You should not be struggling in sickness. Why are you guys fighting? Your marriage should be like perfect if God blessed you. Look at us. Look at these people. I don't know what kind of gospel they have received, but the gospel that I know is not like that. The gospel is the gospel, the good news in Jesus Christ. Yeshua himself is the good news. He is the gospel. And when he came to die, not to give us some perfect life physically or financially in this world. That may be experienced in our lives. Yes, when we need bread, we need to be given bread. When you need job, he gives us job. When we need healing, he gives us that healing. When there's trouble in the family, we pray and answers are given. However, that's not the reason. That is not the whole reason. That is not the permanent state that we're looking for. What we're looking for is, what we're hoping for is that eternal life with him, to live with God, live like God in the life to come. Hallelujah. Therefore, even if I no longer have my health, that I'm struck with sickness, I do not lose thanksgiving. Even if I'm struck with that pink slip from a company that you worked so faithfully for decades of your life, and you feel so betrayed, and you say, I was also thankful and faithful for the church and for God for 20, 30 years of my life, but why is this happening to me? I don't have a job. I have to support my family. I still have to pay off this, then that, and that. How come God is not hearing my prayer? Maybe God doesn't love me. The reason for our thanksgiving should not be found in the circumstances, the physical circumstances that we are in. That the thanksgiving is rooted. Our thanksgiving ought to be rooted, always rooted, in Jesus Christ, in Yeshua, who is my Lord, my God, my Father, my Shepherd. For who he is and for what he has done, I am to never lose thanksgiving. Because the devil is still in our midst today. Even though the devil was condemned, judged at the when Yeshua died on the cross, he's like a wasp without its sting until he is crushed in the fire of hell. He will do all he can to take away one more of the chosen ones. And chosen, I mean those who have chosen Christ as their Lord and Savior and belong to his body, the church now. The devil will do anything to yank us off from that belonging by creating environment like Job's. If your happiness is all in your family, watch out. Your family may hinder you in keeping your thanksgiving. So instead of asking, if God loves me, how come these difficult things are happening to my family? It's to ask then, Lord, is this the time that now my faith is being tested? I want to be tested and come out as pure as gold. How is gold tested to be pure? Gold has to be put into the fire. It has to be put to the heat, the highest heat. And then it can come out to be 99.9999, I forget how many, four or eight, nines. It's never 100% in the world. But for it to be purified, to be that pure gold, the gold that you wear on your neck is not pure. You know that, right? Yeah, yeah. So it hasn't gone through enough testing, yeah. But the pure gold goes through that heat. And Job 23:10, it says, he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. 1 Peter 1:7 says, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So the man of the Holy Spirit, man made by the Holy Spirit now, is to not depend on physical things, visible things, and circumstantial things to be thankful for. Even if I lose all of it, like Job did, that I will not sin, that I do not sin with my lips by complaining. So as those who strive to be found as true Christians, men of the faith that God seeks, we must completely eliminate complaint from our lips, from our hearts. Do you agree? Amen? Even if somebody's stepping on your brand new white sneakers. Thank you! Thank you. Thank you. Catch yourself. Examine yourself. How quickly you resent. Quickly you lose things. It's like in a day, it was like pop song. In a day, there are four seasons. Your mood is like four seasons. One day, it's like, what did you say? It's like, whoa. Like, yeah, you could call that multiple personality, split personality, but some people, they may not be diagnosed with that, but their mood works like that. They have their happy meal. Oh, they're so happy. And then they get a text. What? It's like, oh, whoa, what happened? What happened? The power of the Christian is to never lose Thanksgiving, no matter what. That's the challenge that we have. So I'm imagining Job sitting there with ash being thrown over his head and his shaved bald head now written with sores and cut open with pus and blood, and he is in so much pain that he's scraping his skin with this piece of pottery, and his wife is saying, curse God and die. What is wrong with you? Enough. And he says, I will not give up giving thanks to him. And there's a scene where all his friends, three friends come over, and they're staying with him, fasting, and not saying a word for 7 days, doing the same thing that he's doing, like throwing ash and ripping their clothes, because they respect, they're so moved with Job's integrity of not losing his thanksgiving. As men of faith, as members of the body of Christ, we are making up the body, the church. And the role of the entire church is that as we go through hardship, both individually, personally, but even more importantly and more seriously as a church, from the pastors to the regional group leaders and age group leaders, teachers, or anybody, everybody who's holding these positions, a responsibility, all of us are responsible to support each other, encourage each other, help one another to keep this Thanksgiving, to never lose this Thanksgiving, no matter what. Amen. That we do not allow to make a slip of a tongue and complain and lose it all. So if you ever find yourself in a gathering and someone says, how can this, and you go, hallelujah, hallelujah, I believe on the Son, I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Hallelujah, it is done, I believe on the Son, I'm saved by the blood of the crucified. That will never change. No money can buy me the grace of God. No fame can get me there. No perfect family can save me from hellfire. No amazing. amazing person or people or reason or love, feelings can bring me to God. It is only by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, in Yeshua, that I have been saved from sin, from death, from hell, so that I can enter eternal life to live with Him. Hallelujah! These are those who, even in their extreme poverty, therefore give generously. Yes, thank offering still stands. It's not just with our lips, but with our treasures, with our time, with our money. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 begins talking about these churches in Macedonia. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. And they gave generously, supporting the saints, the people of God. So even in the midst of poverty, even if in the midst of hardship, we are to say thank you. Yes, those who say thank you with their offerings when their prayers are answered and healing is given when they're sick, they're better than those people who don't say thank you. But you know whose faith is better and bigger than that? Those whose prayers have not even been answered yet. But they foresee the answer. So they're already thanking ahead. That is the faith that gives thanks regardless of one's situation or circumstance. We have been going through some difficult times here in our church. And it could feel like, if the Lord is good and He's supporting our church, Church of Jesus, how come we're not always having good times? We've had good times, folks. To be honest, I knew it was coming one way or the other. It was too good for a while. Oh, gosh. Are you one of those, like, half-empty glass person? I'm not. By nature, I think I'm optimistic / more realistic than anything. But in faith life, there's always test. And it's the chance for God to be pleased and glorified as the good Father, the good Shepherd. By my persistence and endurance and determination to never lose thanks, He's glorified, remains as the good Father. He remains as the good Shepherd. And when that happens, finally, in the end, we will receive back what we have lost. A 30-fold, a 60-fold, a 100-fold. Do you believe that? More importantly, eternal life in the age to come. And Revelation 11, 16, 17 says, and the 24 elders who were seated on the thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, and because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. Even as the children of God on this day, even as those who pray and whose prayers are answered, promised to be answered, our lives are still full of problems. There are a lot of unresolved problems in our lives, even as Christians, even as servants of God, even as pastors and leaders, we still have struggles. It does not mean that He's not with us. It does not mean that He doesn't love us. It is for us to reveal our faith, to come out of this time of trial and test and shine as bright and pure as gold. And in so doing, the Lord is magnified as the good Lord to reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. We ought to never sin with our lips, even if we're struck down, beaten down, mocked, isolated, thrown in prison, and even chained. Certainly not, most of us don't go through this as of today, in this place. But at times it feels like that. At times when you're isolated from your family, isolated from your friends, because you choose to do so for the sake of Christ. To keep your faith, you do so. And it can feel like an eternity. It can feel scary. It can feel sad. And on top of that, people persecute. And you go through a hardship. On top of that, after I've done this, you're still letting me go through hardship, Lord? Instead of complaining like that, we are to say, thank you, Lord Yeshua. Say with me, thank you, Lord Yeshua. It's to never lose Thanksgiving. This time has been very difficult for Pastor Kang and me and the whole church, but especially us and for me. But I began to be very thankful that I'm in this place to say thank you. If I didn't have the cross to bear, the burden to carry, what challenge is there? If everything is going right, what Thanksgiving is there? My faith is not faith. It would not be valuable. But because of the hardship and the challenge, the wanting to give up and wanting to be resentful, wanting to complain and wanting to be angry and wanting to just throw everything and just walk away, giving that all up and say, thank you. Thank you, Yeshua, for being my Lord. Thank you for trusting me, that you trust that I have enough faith to stay thankful to you. And another big reason that I was once thankful again this morning is that we have this beautiful church where we can worship together, have this amazing worship together. Only when one leaves it, they miss it. They realize what they had. So special. That this worship together in the body of Christ is so, so precious. That we can be here singing songs together with same heart, one heart, loving the Lord and giving thanks to Him. I'm so thankful. I am so thankful. Even in a prison in chain alone, I heard to give thanks to Him. But I'm not alone. I have this beautiful church, these beautiful brothers and sisters with me, going this way, same way, following our shepherd, so that in that day when He comes back, we will finally see with our eyes the substance of our thanksgiving. The substance in His physical presence, we will see the reason of our thanksgiving. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Look deep into your heart. Whatever situation you may be going through, suspend all your worries and anxieties and look deep inside your soul. Do you have the reason to be thankful no matter what? Is there the blood of God running through the veins of your soul? Therefore, even if your physical breath is taken away, you will never, ever lose this thankful heart. Our thanksgiving is in heaven. He is our Lord Yeshua. So we look to Him for His living, and He is in our midst today. We're not fooling ourselves or convincing ourselves, but He's truly here. And we are overflowing with the heart of thanksgiving because of Him, because of Yeshua. And all the more we give Him thanks, let's call on His name, Yeshua.
I'm waiting for you because of you, Father. I have the hope waiting to see you one day.
Take this moment to repent and seek His forgiveness. If there was any, even an ounce of resentment in your heart, if you have complained in any way because of your hardship or challenge, ask Him to forgive you. That you who are so weak, forgive me, Lord. Let me never lose heart ever again. I shall never lose thanksgiving. Even if I lose my breath, I will never ever complain. I will always give thanks to you. Forgive me. Help me, Yeshua.
Yeshua. Lord Jesus, Father, forgive me for the moments when I had to go to someone else, Father, to complain about some physical circumstances.
Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the price you paid.
Thank you for Sisters going through in whatever situation they may be, let them never, never lose thanksgiving. And I will do all that I can to support him and support her to never lose thanksgiving. So in that day, none of us will be left behind, but all of us will finally behold with our very own eyes our thanksgiving, Yeshua. So help us.